Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 2 verses 19 to 23. Matthew chapter 2 verses 19 to 23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. In the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2, we observed worship to the King of Kings. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. We saw worship to the King of Kings. And then we saw hatred to the King of the Jews, the King of Kings. Matthew chapter 2 verses 13 to 18. And now we look at the humility of the King of the Jews in Matthew chapter 2 verses 19 to 23. The humility of the King of the Jews. Herod died in 4 BC, which means that Jesus was born sometime between 6 and 5 BC. It is interesting to note here a parallel between Matthew chapter 2 verse 19 and 20 and Exodus chapter 4 verse 19. Which describes the call of Moses. Matthew 2, 19 and 20. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And we see in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, "And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.'" In Matthew 2 verse 20, "For those who sought the child's life are dead." Exodus 4:19, "The men who were seeking your life are dead." Now as God's son, Jesus was in Egypt and was called out of Egypt to go to Israel. In Matthew chapter 2 verse 15, we read, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now Moses was outside Egypt, hiding for his life, and he was called to return to Egypt. But in both cases, God's program of redemption was involved. It took courage for Joseph and his family to leave Egypt, and it took courage for Moses to return to Egypt. In Matthew chapter 2 verse 21 and 22 we read, "And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee." When Herod died, his kingdom was divided to his 3 sons. And one of them was Archelaus. He ruled over Judea. This was where Bethlehem was. And he also ruled over Samaria and Idumea. He ruled from 4 BC to AD 6. Herod Antipas, who was another of Herod's sons, became the tetrarch of Galilee. So Herod the Great, and then you have one son who is Archelaus, and the other Herod Antipas. And he becomes the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea from 4 BC to AD 39. And then another son, Herod Philip, he became the tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. This is the Transjordanian territories, east of the Jordan. Luke chapter 3 verse 1. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene." Now, Archelaus was hated by the Jews. And he was just as cruel like his father, Herod the Great. Augustus Caesar feared a revolutionary revolt from the people, and so Caesar deposed and banished Archelaus to Gaul. Now this whole narrative is a good example of how God deals, how God leads his children. Joseph knew that he and his family were no safer under the rule of Archelaus than they had been under Herod the Great. And it is likely that they were heading back to Bethlehem when they discovered that when they found out that Archelaus was on the throne. Certainly Joseph and Mary prayed, waited, and sought God's will. Common sense told them to be careful, and faith told them to wait. And in due time, God spoke. He spoke to Joseph in a dream, and he took his wife and her son to Nazareth, which had been their home earlier. Matthew chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. But even this was fulfillment of prophecy. Once again, Matthew points out the details in the life of Jesus, which was prophesied in the scriptures. It is important to note that Matthew did not refer to only one prophet in Matthew 2 verse 23, but instead he says, so that what was spoken by the prophets, note the word there, prophets, which is plural. We will not find any specific prophecy in the Old Testament that called Jesus a Nazarene. No prophecy in the Old Testament specifically that calls Jesus a Nazarene. The term Nazarene was in fact a term of reproach. In John chapter 1 verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." In many Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah's lowly life of rejection, that is mentioned, and this probably is what Matthew had in mind. Matthew is saying that the Old Testament prophets predicted that the Messiah would be despised. The whole of Psalm 22 speaks of the suffering Messiah and his life of humility. And that's what we will be focusing on this morning. Psalm 22 verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." Again, we read in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Isaiah 53 verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Again we read in Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" Now this term Nazarene was applied both to Jesus and also his followers. Acts chapter 24 verse 5, we read, Acts 24 verse 5, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." By the way, the word Nazarene has nothing to do with the Old Testament Nazarite. The Nazarite war described in Numbers chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6 verses 2 to 3, you can read that whole chapter, you will find the vow of Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6 verses 2 to 3. Numbers chapter 6, 2 to 3. "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. Samson was consecrated to be a Nazarite. Nazarite is spelled differently from Nazarene, and it has no messianic significance at all. It also has no connection with the city of Nazareth. Our Lord Jesus, he was often called Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew chapter 21 verse 11. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." In Mark chapter 14 verse 67. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest him, in John 18 verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Again, John 18 verse 7, so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." But most likely, Matthew, led by the Holy Spirit, saw a spiritual connection between the name Nazarene and the Hebrew word Netzer. And that word Netzer in Hebrew means a branch or shoot, Netzer. Many Old Testament prophets apply this title to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel." Isaiah chapter 11 speaks of the righteous reign of the Messiah, and here the Messiah is spoken of as a shoot. Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." All these are messianic passages. And the Messiah is spoken of as a branch, a shoot. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Again, Zechariah chapter 3 verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." Then in Zechariah chapter 6 in verse 12, "And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Our Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth and was identified with that city. In fact, his enemies thought he had been born there, for they said that he came from Galilee. John chapter 7 verses 47 to 52. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Now, if they had investigated the temple records, they would have discovered that he had been born in Bethlehem. Nazareth was in the lower Galilean hills, halfway between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And it was a small village with a population estimation of probably around 1,600. In Luke chapter 1 verses 26 and 27, and also in Luke chapter 2 verse 39, both these passages indicate that Joseph and Mary had earlier come from Nazareth. Luke chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." In Luke chapter 2 verse 39, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth." Now we saw how the Old Testament prophets had predicted that the Messiah would be despised. And these prophecies are comparable to the way in which the city of Nazareth also would be despised in the time of Jesus. Whoever heard of a king being born in a humble village, growing up in a despised city? The humility of the King of the Jews is certainly something that we need to admire and imitate. And this is where we will focus on this morning. We will now look a bit into the Apostle Paul's description of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will compare that with this portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it is important that we understand what the Bible means by humility. It has been said, the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. It has also been said, humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you have lost it. The truly humble person knows himself and he or she accepts himself. Romans chapter 12 verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So such a person yields himself to the Lord Jesus Christ to be a servant. He yields himself to Christ so that Christ can use him and what he has for the glory of God and the good of others. Others is what he thinks of. The believer's eyes are turned away from himself and focused on the need of others, just like Jesus. This is how Christ lived. The humble, submissive mind, the mind of Christ. It does not mean that the believer is a religious doormat for everybody to use. No, not at all. This is not what Paul is suggesting at all. The scripture puts it perfectly. Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So the mind of Christ means the attitude that Christ manifested. And that was such a humble attitude in his birth, in his life, in all that he did. Number one, Jesus Christ thinks of others, not himself. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, and that is from the NIV. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ means the attitude of Christ. And we are told that our attitude should be the same as that of our Lord Jesus. Outlook determines outcome. If the outlook is selfish, the actions will be divisive. It will be destructive. And James has so much to tell us about this. In fact, I would suggest that you read the whole of James chapter 4. James tells us in James chapter 4 verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you. In eternity past, Jesus Christ was God. In fact, Paul states that he was equal with God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now this word form actually means the outward expression of the inward nature.
And Christ is God, and we see, in Christ we see the divine nature manifested. Now there are many other verses. I just quote a few. John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. And Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. They also state that Jesus Christ is God. Now certainly as God, Jesus did not need anything. He had all the glory and praise of heaven. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, He reigned over the universe. But in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, it states an amazing fact there. He did not consider His equality with God as something selfishly to be held on to. Jesus did not think of Himself, He thought of others. His outlook or His attitude was that of unselfish concern for others. And this is the mind of Christ. An attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. So what does He do? He lays aside the independent exercise of His omnipotence, His omnipresence and His omniscience. And He comes into this world confining Himself to the womb of a Virgin Mary, and being born in such perilous times during the rule of King Herod. And He enters this wicked world. Why? He enters this wicked world for this single reason: to save you and me and to make us share His glory. He leaves glory, comes into this world, dies that cruel death on the cross, rises again, and He has come to dwell in all those who accept Him, so that they will be partakers of His glory. It would be worthwhile to contrast Christ's attitude with that of the attitude of Lucifer, described in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, and also Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. First, we look at Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. The fall of Lucifer is a description of the fall of Satan. Lucifer was once the highest of the angelic beings, close to the throne of God. And he is described in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 11 to 19. But Lucifer desired to be on the throne of God. Lucifer said, I will. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, Thy will be done. Lucifer was not satisfied to be a creature. He wanted to be the creator. Jesus was the creator, yet He willingly becomes man. The humility of Jesus Christ is a rebuke to Satan's pride. Lucifer was not satisfied to be a rebel himself. He invades the Garden of Eden and he tempts man to be a rebel. We read of that in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 7. Adam had all that he needed. He was actually the king of God's creation. God had said, let them have dominion. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. But Satan said, you will be like God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Man deliberately grasped after something that was beyond his reach. And as a result, he plunged the whole human race into sin and death. Adam and Eve thought only of themselves. Jesus Christ thought of others. Adam and Eve thought only of themselves, but Jesus Christ thought of others. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have experienced the love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we must manifest the mind of Christ. More than 20 times in the New Testament, God instructs us how to live with one another. We should honor one another, Romans chapter 12 verse 10. We are to edify one another, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11. And we are to bear each other's burdens, Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. We should not judge one another, Romans chapter 14 verse 13. But we should admonish one another, Romans chapter 15 verse 14. So others, one another, others is the key word in the vocabulary of the Christian who exercises the humble, submissive mind. Then we see in Philippians chapter 2, Christ serves. Jesus Christ serves. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus thought of others and he becomes a servant. He became a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul traces the steps. The steps in the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he, number one, he emptied himself, laying aside the independent use of his own attributes as God. And he, number two, he permanently became a human in a sinless physical body. Number three, he used that body to be a servant. And number four, he took that body to the cross and he willingly died. What amazing grace. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even the death on the cross. In the Old Testament times, Jesus Christ had visited on occasion for some special ministry. You see in Genesis chapter 18 how he appears to Abraham and then how he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And many other passages there are in the Old Testament where Jesus visits the earth. But these visits were temporary. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, he entered into a permanent union with humanity from which there could be no escape. He willingly humbled himself that he might lift us up back to glory. And Paul uses the word form again, Philippians chapter 2 verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Again, that word form means the outward expression of the inward nature. You see, Jesus did not pretend to be a servant. He was not an actor. He was not playing a role. He actually was a servant. And this was the true expression of his innermost nature. He was the God-man, deity and humanity united in one. God-man, man-God, 100% God, 100% man. And he came as a servant. Have you noticed, as you read the four Gospels, it is Jesus who serves others, not others serving Jesus. He came to serve. He's at the beck and call of all kinds of people, fishermen, harlots, tax collectors, the sick, the sorrowing, all cry out to him. Matthew chapter 20 verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the upper room, when his disciples apparently refused to minister, what did Jesus do? He arose, he laid aside his outer garments, put on the long linen towel, and washed their feet. He washed their feet, John chapter 13. In other words, he took the place of a menial slave. And this was the submissive mind in action. No wonder Jesus experienced such joy. Number three, you find in Philippians chapter 2, Christ sacrifices. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now many people are willing to serve others if it does not cost them anything. But if there's a price to pay, they suddenly lose interest. Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His was not the death of a martyr, but his was the death of the Savior. He died as our Savior. He willingly laid down his life for the sins of the world. It has been said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Sacrifices and service go together. If service is to be true Christian ministry, then sacrifice and service go together. It's an amazing mystery. The more we give, the more we receive. The more we sacrifice, the more we sacrifice, the more God will bless us. And that is why the humble, submissive mind leads to great joy. It makes us more like Jesus. Ask yourself, is it costing you anything to be a Christian? Number four, we see Christ glorifying God. Christ glorifies God. Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This, of course, is the great goal of all that we do, to glorify God. The Apostle Paul warns us against vain glory. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 3, I read from the King James Version, Philippians chapter 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The kind of rivalry that pits Christian against Christian and ministry against ministry is not spiritual. Neither is it satisfying. It grieves the heart of God. It is vain. It is empty. Jesus humbled himself for others, and God highly exalted him. And the result of this exaltation is glory to God. And I believe the church will grow in this nation. Our church also will grow if we willingly humble ourselves before the Lord to serve others. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus began with his resurrection. When men buried the body of Jesus, when they put his body into the tomb, that was the last thing any human hand did to him. From that point on, it was God who worked. Men had done their worst to the Savior, but God exalts him. God exalted him and honored him. Men despised him and gave him names of ridicule. They slandered him, but the Father gave him a glorious name. In his humiliation, he was given the name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In his exaltation, he was given the name Lord. Philippians chapter 2 verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verses 30 to 35. Acts 2, 30 to 35. 32 to 35. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He arose from the dead and then returned in victory to heaven, ascending to the Father's throne. His exaltation included sovereign authority over all creatures in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. All will bow to him. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 23. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. One day all will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. Of course, it is possible for people to bow and confess today and receive his gift of salvation. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. To bow before him now means salvation. To bow before him at the judgment means condemnation. The whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation is the glory of God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. as Jesus faced the cross, the glory of the Father was what was uppermost in his mind. John chapter 17 verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In fact, he has given you and me this glory. He has given this glory to us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17 verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So today, we have a foretaste of this glory. One day, we will share this glory with him in heaven forever. John 17 verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So you see, he left glory, came into this world, took upon himself human flesh, and in his sinless body took your sin and my sin, and your shame and my shame, our guilt and our pain and our sorrow and our sicknesses. And he died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and he is now exalted, raised up, exalted, and seated at the right hand of God the Father, so that you and I can be placed in that position of glory. Romans chapter 8 verses 29-30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The work of our salvation has its ultimate purpose, which is the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So the person with that submissive, humble mind, as he lives for others, because Christ lives in him, he must expect sacrifice and service. That's the kind of life that a believer should live. But in the end, it is going to lead to glory. Peter tells us, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. Joseph suffered and served for 13 years. But then God exalted him and made him the second ruler of Egypt. David was anointed king when he was but a youth. He experienced years of hardship and suffering. But at the right time, God exalted him as king of Israel. The joy of the humble, submissive mind comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, but primarily it comes from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. Christ lives in us and we live for his glory. We are letting our light shine through our good works, and this glorifies the Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Today, we may experience humiliation when we serve him. We may not see the glory now, but we shall see it when Jesus comes and rewards his faithful servants. We have a foretaste of that glory because he dwells in us by his Spirit. We can experience and share his glory as we live on earth. One day we will see his glory, and we will share in his glory eternally. I close by reading Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 again. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?